Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Turn to your neighbor, say, right God, wrong way. Right God, wrong way. And let's set the scene for the book of James, which we're going to dive into a little bit. We're not going to get into all the concepts of chapter one. We're going to do so over the next few weeks as well, because some of them come up again in future chapters. But James is the brother of Jesus, and he writes this letter, and there's some, obviously, other views on that from other denominations or other thoughts or whatever, but we know it to be from Scripture and from orthodoxy that James is, at this point, or writing, the brother of Jesus. And so he writes this letter, and so mature is he in his identity that instead of addressing who he is, instead of addressing the legacy that he is attached to, he says, I'm just a servant of Jesus. That's the picture of, from the very start, the kind of wholeness that James is walking in. And so he's going to unpack throughout the book of James this concept of walking in faith and also wrestling with wholeness. He's going to unpack in the book of James this concept of walking in faith, walking with God, yet still trying to navigate tensions of the flesh, navigate tensions of earthly living, being a spirit being, having an earthly experience, being a pilgrim passing through this world, but also living a life at the same time of wrestling with the things of the flesh that come up. And so he's speaking predominantly, in fact, exclusively in the text to Christians. We know that because he references the 12 tribes and he references covenantal language throughout the book of James. And so we know whenever he's speaking to especially Jewish believers who were Jewish and then converted to Christianity or followers of the way, they have a context behind what they hear. In other words, when they hear a phrase or they hear statements put together, automatically in their head, because of their upbringing, they're triggering thoughts and conversations from the Old Testament. You guys following me? So they are seeing things and hearing things, but it's also triggering thoughts that they had that was already known in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. So James is going to speak to them about, hey, you guys all worship a right God. You believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. You confess it with your mouth. You endeavor to practice, but you live in a world that lives the wrong way. Right God, wrong way. But he also says to them, hey, a secondary note, you are a believer. You're a Christian. You confess to be a Christian. You've confessed to the Lordship and the Saviorship of Jesus Christ. However, there is always a wrestle within you. And in the wrestle within you, the flesh is pulling you to live the wrong way. Right God, wrong way. And so all throughout the book of James, he's gonna pull apart or flesh out this language of worshiping the right God, but correcting at times in our lives areas that we allow ourselves to be dragged away and be living in the wrong way. Does that make sense to you guys? Now, before we get too harsh on the audience, oh, those guys must have been terrible Christians. No, no, no. Those people in the audience are you and me in this room right now. Come on, let's be real. We struggle with sin. Come on now. Let's be honest, church. Let's not play church right now. We are all of us have areas of our lives that aren't perfect. All of us have areas of our lives that we struggle with. All of us have areas of our lives that we're at war with. So when we read the book of James, it's not like, oh man, they were bad Christians. No, no, no. God, what are you trying to say to me in my imperfect life right now to address areas of wholeness in me? So James is going to have these conversations about faith and wholeness. Faith and wholeness. Right God, wrong way. Right God, wrong way. And then James, the partnership is this. They have the right God, but at times, the audience has divided hearts. They have the right God, but at times, the audience has uncontrolled desires. They have the right God, but at times, the audience are hearing without doing. They have the right God, but at times, they start to practice favoritism to different classes of people. They have the right God, but at times, they've drifted and claim that they have a faith, yet produce no works within that faith. And so James is saying, hey, listen, I'm calling you guys, you're all over the place, but I'm calling you to integrate what you believe and how you live. That what you believe needs to integrate with how you live. And so when James speaks about the tribes and the language in James chapter 1, he's speaking to really covenantal believers. And so when they hear of James unpacking who Jesus is, that he is a servant of Christ, and how Jesus has saved them and given them freedom. And then this is then how you should live. And this is how Jesus wants you to have freedom. And then this is a way to live so that when you get freedom, you won't be harmed. Their minds intrinsically are thinking about something they have heard many, many centuries earlier. And they're being brought back to the book of Deuteronomy. Because the book of Deuteronomy, they would have known their grandparents and their parents, they recited the Pentateuch over them. They would have known that was a place where God made a treaty with his people. You guys still following me? So back in those days, treaties existed between vessels, between a higher entity and, for lack of a better term, a lower entity. And this treaty existed when a nation would come and they would rescue another nation, more than not, they'd rescue another nation under oppression from another ruler or nation. And when they brought them in into their ways, or when they rescued them, they put maybe a representative in their land as a ruler or as a prime minister. But they still said, hey, so that you guys don't get defeated again, so that you guys don't get oppressed again, here are some rules for you, because the freedom that you're in right now, we want you to keep living in. Do you understand that? So the terms were set, and they were not cruel terms set by a dictator. They were terms set so that someone could continue to live in freedom. We know that because the book of Deuteronomy gives us context. The people are about to go into a promised land. And God says, hey, you prayed for this promised land. You wanted the milk and honey. Generations can't come in because they were disobedient. I'm about to give you everything you asked for. But if you keep living your way, the blessing will crush you. If you keep doing things, so I'm going to give you some rules. Not because I'm cruel, not because I'm the fun police. No. I'm giving you these things in place because when you're in a place of freedom, I want you to stay in a place of freedom. Do you hear the language? So James is going to say, hey, I want to remind you guys, Christians, of the terms that God has set for our life. A holy God, a loving God, a kind God. Deuteronomy 5:6, this is a reminder that he is the Redeemer. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Even Deuteronomy starts with God saying, hey, I can put these terms in place because I'm God. Suck it. Right? Like he says, no, I'm putting them in place, but before I do, let me remind you who I am. That I was the God who rescued you from slavery. I was the God. In other words, I'm the God who rescues you from sin. I am your deliverer. I am your redeemer. I am your resuscitation. I'm the God who restores and redeems and makes a way. So the rules I'm about to give you is because that's who I am. Not do the rules, then I'll become. No. This is who I am, and I'm setting these in place because I love you and I care for you and I want freedom for your life. So James says it like this, James chapter 1, 2-4, that it may finish its work, in other words, the work of trials and temptations, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Yeah. James says, I'm about to write this whole book. And the purpose of this whole book is not to give mini Jameses. The purpose is to give mini Jesuses. Yeah. The purpose is so that when you stand before Jesus that final day, at the end of your lifetime, when you close your eyes for that final time and you stand before Jesus, that you are met with these words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what James is saying. I'm doing that. My job as a pastor is not to produce mini Garretts in this room. No. It's to produce versions of Christ so that you can present yourself blameless before Christ as mature and complete, growing in Jesus. That's the goal of the text. The James says the goal is that we all got stuff going on, all of us. We're all broken in some way or another, but we are growing in the wholeness journey with Christ so that when that final day comes, we can stand before and be like, Jesus, how did I do? And he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. There's two Greek ideas there in the text, mature and complete. Teleos, which means mature, complete, and holokoros, which means complete and whole as well. Two different words, slightly different meanings. The idea of something reaching its intended maturity or goal. Complete or whole is to be complete in all parts, lacking nothing. So James is trying to give a picture. This is a picture of totality. It's not simply to know more Bible. It's not simply to attend church more. It's not simply to behave better. It's a whole picture. Yeah. It's I want to present all areas of your life whole and mature to Jesus Christ. What does that mean, Gareth? It means God wants you to become more whole in your relationships, more whole in your desires, more whole in your finances, more whole in your sexuality, more whole in your treatment of people, more whole in your private life, more whole in your public life, more whole in your suffering, ouch, more whole in your decisions. Next week, I'm going to speak about more whole in your mouth and what you speak about. But God wants to transform the whole person, every part of your life, the parts people see and the parts people don't see. But what is the problem? Well, James puts it perfectly in James 1:8. He says, hey, the tension is double-mindedness and an unstable nature. In other words, he's saying, hey, the tension is that at any one given time, you are a spirit being having an earthly experience. You are a pilgrim, as C.S. Lewis would say, a pilgrim going through this life. And the spirit part of you wants everything of Jesus. I said yes to Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. I want wholeness. I want peace. I want the grace of God in my life. I want forgiveness in my life. I want the blessing of God in my life. I want all these beautiful things in my life given to me by His Spirit. My spirit longs for that. There's something about when someone prays for me. I feel better when I read the word. I feel better. And I know we're not led by feelings, but there's something intrinsically in you, the spirit being, that comes alive when you're in the things of God. But with that being said, James acknowledges that in those moments, there is also the fleshly part of your body, the earthly part. And that is the double-mindedness. Where I want the things of God, but often at times, I feel the flesh pulling me this way. Paul would say it like this, the things I should do, I don't do, and the things I know I shouldn't do, I end up doing.
Yeah.
It's like there's this tension in my life that the spirit man says, I want God, but the flesh says, I want God, but I want Him on my terms. The spirit man says, hey, listen, yes, of course I want the peace of God in my marriage. But the flesh is always looking for, what are some of the shortcuts I can take in the covenant of marriage to get that peace? I want to have the mind of Christ, the spirit man is saying, but the flesh is, well, why don't you have the mind of Christ, but why don't you just have it at church and at connect groups and when you're around other believers? Can you see the difference? The spirit man says, yes, of course. I want to walk in everything forgiveness has for me. I want the blessing of forgiveness and the freedom of forgiveness. But in the flesh, it's like, man, I still got that hit list on my iPhone notes. People I will never forgive, right? Like, it's that wrestle between the both. And James saying, I get it. Everyone's got that wrestle. But James says, you won't win in the fullness of wholeness if you keep living intentionally a divided life.
Yeah, wow.
If intent, that word's, it's a word's important. If you intentionally keep desiring to live that divided life, your wholeness journey will not get better. Important to know intentionally, because when you come yet to Jesus at the start, we are like babies in the faith. That's why we need milk. When we come to Jesus at the start, we're babies in the faith. That, like, we don't know any better. So the intentionality, we're not sure. But as we grow and become more mature in Christ, we start to know what the Word of God says. When you sit in enough Sunday services, you start to know what is actually being preached from the Word of God. When you're in enough connect groups, you start to deep dive these things. Now, you know. Like, I find with me, when you do the wrong thing, you know you're doing the wrong thing. With a child, you're like, actually, that was wrong. Why was it wrong? You're telling them because they're a child. But James says, as you grow and become mature in Christ, you have to leave the double-minded nature of what you're doing on your wholeness journey. And so James is going to speak about all these things. Why? One word, freedom. One word, freedom. One outcome, freedom. One desire, freedom. What does Galatians 5:1 say? It is for freedom that Christ has come to set us free. Why does God want us to have freedom in all these wholeness areas? Because he knows that the best version of you, spirit, soul, and body, the best version is a version that lives in the freedom of God. God is not desiring for you to be bound. He's like, hey, watch. Hey, Gabriel, come here. Watch what I'm about to do with Gaz this week. No. He wants freedom for your life. He loves you. He died for you. He rose again for you. Maybe you're in this room and you're like, I've grown up with a vindictive view of God, a cruel view of God, a view of God, a God as a dictator in my life, God as someone who's angry with me. I want to say that is not your God. He loves you. And he puts his terms in place so that you can walk in freedom. So how do we do that? Well, James says there's three ways it's done. Way number one, trial. Way number one, two, temptation. And way number three, the mirror of his word. They're not always great things to look at, but James says, hey, if you want to grow in wholeness, and if you want to grow in the faith of God in your life, you have to look at these three things that every Christian, every believer has to go through at some stage in their development to produce themselves mature on that final day for Christ. Number one is trials. Say trials. If I gave an altar call right now and said, hey, who wants a trial? I don't think I'd get all of you guys rushing to the front. I don't think I would. I don't think I would. Trials are hard. Trials suck. Come on, let's be honest. They suck. They're hard. They're tough. But here's what James says in James 1, 2 to 4. Trials expose us. Pressure doesn't necessarily create what's inside us. It often just reveals it. And trials reveal what I trust, what I fear, what I demand, where I find security, whether I trust God's character when I don't understand God's activity. James is saying, hey, listen, when you go through a trial, your automatic temptation is going to be to pray the trial away. That's going to be your one-on-one Christianity. That's your flesh. I'm going through a trial, pray it away. He's going to say, That's your default nature as a human being, as carnal in nature. You're going to pray it away. But James says, what if there's another way to view it? What if there's another way to view it by a kingdom lens? What if instead of simply praying it away, what if you can ask God, by your spirit, what is this trial revealing about the brokenness that I have right now? God, what is this trial revealing about an area of wholeness growth in me right now? We know the story of Joseph, the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. We've heard it a few times over the last few weeks. We heard it at Nations Conference as well. And we know Joseph in the Old Testament. Go to the book of Genesis 45, 46, all the way to 50. And the story of a man who gets, he's a great man, got great family. Well, at least he did. Got sold, gets released by his brothers, put in a pit. Because he has a dream that he shares with them. He shares a dream. It's not received well. They leave him in a pit. They sell him to Ishmaelite traders. They cover him in blood, or they cover around him in blood to make it look like he was dead, to present the story to their dad that their favorite son is dead. And then Joseph then goes on a journey which is very long in years, very long in seasons. He finds himself being traded away. He finds himself being carted around. He finds himself in prison. He then finds himself in a palace. He then finds himself ultimately as a prime minister. Horrendous seasons that he went through, pain and suffering and being ridiculed and a whole bunch of things. But in Genesis 50, at the end of the trial, he stands before his brothers who come to him begging him for food because there is famine in the land. And Joseph gives this iconic line in the whole Bible. What you meant for evil, God used for good. Or in other words, what you meant for evil, God used for his glory. James doesn't say the trials are good. He just says, hey, listen, I'm not saying they're good, that they're hard and they hurt, but what if what they produce is good in your life? What if what they produce is good in your wholeness journey so that Joseph can stand there and say, hey, listen, what was meant for evil, I now see that, you know what, I wish it was shorter. I wish it was quicker. I wish I didn't have to go through it, but I can now see 20 years later Man, I was stubborn for 19 of those years. And I can see, God, why you didn't deliver me at that first altar call. Because maybe if you did, I'm a guy that likes shortcuts. And I would have shortcutted whatever you taught me in those 18 years. Israelites, 40 years. Noah, 80 years. Go through the Bible. Every hero of faith, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 11. Look at the time period between what they prayed for and when the miracle came. That's why Hebrews says some of them never saw it. Why? Going through a season. But God teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching. But I do want to say this. There's some people in the room right now and you're hearing this message and you're like, Gaz, that doesn't negate that where I am right now, it sucks. And I don't want to be remiss or ignorant of how hard trials are. Of how hard, like they're hard. They're really hard. But you need to know that you have a God who is on your side. You need to know that you have a God that cares for you and loves you and is gracious. Don't allow the voice of the enemy to twist your arm to see his character as something he is not. Let me give you some encouragement from heroes in the Bible to encourage maybe right now where you might feel like you are in a season where you're in a season of going through a trial. Abraham's waiting exposed control. But guess what it did? Form trust. Joseph's prison exposed his character. But guess what it did? Formed faithfulness. Hannah's grief exposed dependence. Guess what it did? Formed surrender. Yep. David's wilderness exposed his ambition. Guess what it did? It formed restraint. Yep. Job's suffering exposed his questions. Guess what it did? Deepened his trust in God. Daniel's exile exposed his conviction. Guess what it did? It formed courage in him. Mary's disruption exposed surrender. What was she going to surrender? How much was it going to cost? It then formed obedience. Peter's failure exposed self-confidence. Guess what it did? Form humility. Paul's thorn exposed self-sufficiency. Guess what he ends up doing? Writing letter upon letter about dependence on the grace of God. Trials don't just test what you believe. They reveal in us what still needs to become whole. And my prayer for every person at Nations Church Belmont who's going through a trial right now is, God, would you help us not to waste this season? Am I believing for breakthrough? Absolutely. Am I believing in the suddenly of God to come through in you? 100%, because he is a suddenly God. You cannot question that in the Bible. You cannot question that. But I'm also at the same time, James is saying, hey, while you're believing for that, also maybe in your wholeness journey, going through a trial, say, God, what are you teaching me right now? What are you doing in my life right now? Now, number one, trial. Number two, temptation. Everyone say temptation. 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 Evidently, they were a great band in the, was it the 80s? The Temptations? Am I showing my age now? All right. Stop there. Okay, temptations. James 1, 13 to 16. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are, here they are, dragged away by his evil desire. No? Dragged away by his bad goodwill. No. Dragged away by our own evil desire and enticed. Then, after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, full grown, gives birth to death. Now, we're going to break this down in the quick time that we have, and we're going to touch more on it as we go through the series. But James says, hey, I want to give you some language and some tools, because the day will come where when you're going through some hard things and you're tempted, you'll be pressed to say, well, God did this. God tempted me, and God, it's because of God that I'm in this place. It was because of God that I'm not connected, or it's because of God that my faith's suffering, or it's because of God. That when that time comes, I want to remind you that it's actually not God's character, it's your own brokenness. It's your own wholeness journey. If there's areas of your life where you haven't got right when it comes to brokenness, when you haven't got hold of, where you haven't surrendered him, when those areas are tempted because they are already weak areas in your wholeness journey, guess what's the first area to be exposed? Weak areas. Then you might say, Gaz, that's harsh. No, it's not. That's good. It's good because when you know what you're weak in, you know what you need to resurrender to God in. That's why Paul can say, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Why can he say that? Because he knows there's areas in my life that I'm weak in. And when the temptations come and I feel like my desires are drawing me, that's like my antennas go up. Ping. Oh, okay. Why? Whoa. Where did that come from? That's now an internal check in my wholeness. Let me give you an example. Does anyone hate licorice in this room? Come on, where's my licorice haters? Put your hand up nice and high. Good. Not many of you. All right, who loves licorice? Man, I knew the 9 a.m. service was my service. All right, so two people get married, right? One person loves licorice, the other person hates licorice. That's how God designed the covenant of marriage. So my wife loves licorice. I can't stand licorice. I hate the smell, I hate the taste, I hate the texture, I hate everything about it. If you filled my house with licorice and tempted me with it, there is no way I would say yes. You couldn't pay me enough money to be in the same room as licorice. Right? Any licorice haters in the room? Come on now. Terrible stuff from the devil. All right, so, glad I got that off my chest. All right, so the temptation is there, but there's no desire in my heart to engage with that temptation. But if you love licorice and you're in the same place that I'm in, but you love it, the temptation is still there, but your desire draws you to then that temptation that's always there. Another way I can explain it is like this. The covenant of marriage is a beautiful thing in the kingdom of God, absolutely stunning. But the world around us, the books you read, the songs you listen to, the best-selling movies and the best-selling TV series, are all designed literally against the covenant of marriage. Did you know that? Like, watch anything. They're all designed like that. The temptation is all around. When people get in trouble and try to step outside the covenant of marriage, it's in areas of their life where they haven't addressed wholeness issues. Yeah. There's unforgiveness in the spouse. There's, the grass is greener on the other side. There's pride. There's anger. And so when all these things are festering away, it's not that the temptation was never there. It's just that now, because of unmet wholeness, the desires of my heart are pulled towards those temptations. That's why James says, hey, the temptations are there, but you got to fix what you're desiring. Because when you fix that, you will desire different things. And the good news for us, church, is that God helps us in our desires. Psalms 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight in the Lord. Take joy in him, rest in him, love in him. This is such a beautiful scripture. Delight in the Lord. Also, delight again, I say, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Hold on. James is saying that like sometimes when you go through life with wholeness issues, there's stuff you struggle with. And when you struggle with those stuff, that affects your desires and you're pulled to the wrong thing. But then I read Psalms and it says God will give you the desires of your heart. So what is it? Does God give you new desires or does he change your current desires? Yeah. Anyone wondered that? Yeah. Is it A or is it B? Both. Is it one or is it two? Both. As you grow in Christ, that is what James is saying. As you walk with him, as you're changed, as you start to grow in the things of God, he starts to change the desires within you. That's what James is saying. As you're growing, hey, you might want to be there right now, but it's going to take some time to get there. The desires are going to go in your life from I have to now I want to. From I have to now I want to. People who go to the gym, not me, but other people tell me that when you start going to the gym, you got to eat healthy. You got to have the rice and the protein and the chicken. And at the start, it's like, oh man, I have to do this because I want to get healthy. And you start going to the gym. But as you go on that journey, now it's not just I have to, it's I want to. Because you're on the process of getting healthy. You can feel the results of health. God changes desires in us as we grow and mature in Christ. But also, he gives us new desires. He changes where we are right now, but he also gives us new. Who's glad that God changes you as he uses you. That's the scripture of God. He changes you as he uses you, but he also doesn't just do that. He gives you a new life, a new creation, a new way of living. And that should be a big deal to us because God sets the terms for obedience. And we should have a desire that says, God, I want to obey. I want these things in my life. What James is speaking about, I want to get these things right. How I live, how I speak, how I bless others, how I see others. I want to get these things right because I want to live for you. Man, 12 months ago, I couldn't even read a syllable of the Bible. And now, man, I can't get enough of it. It has to be in me. Man, like 12 months ago, I used to just worship randomly on a Sunday every third week. But now I've got worship playing all around me at work and in my earpods and in my AirPods, sorry, and in my car. Because why? I just need it. My desire has changed. Yes. And also God's given me a new desire. It's important in the things of God that God wants us to partner with him, for him setting the rules, but then for us to obey, not because you have to, no, because we want to. And so when you're going on the wholeness journey, number one, there's trials. Number two, there's temptations. And number three, there's the mirror of the word. The mirror of the word. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word, deceive yourselves, do what it says. If anyone who listens to the word does not do what it says, it's like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. After looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Whoever looks intently at the perfect law, that is Jesus, by the way, the perfect law, gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it will be blessed in what they do. Who wants to be blessed in what they do? Blessed in what they do. James gives this picture of a mirror. And he says, the word of God's like a mirror. It'll offend you, it might trigger you, it might show you things you don't want to see, but you can't change the mirror. I can't change the mirror. I can't change the mirror. The mirror shows the best parts of me, but the mirror also shows the worst parts of me. It shows me at 6 a.m. when, you know, you look a mess, you've got bed hair. Well, those of you that have hair, I clearly don't, but got bed hair and you look gross, and it shows you that part, but it also shows the date night part of you when you've got spruced up and you look great and you feel $1 million. It shows you both sides, but the mirror never changes. And James says, the word of God is like a mirror for you, but there's a problem. He says, the problem is sometimes people look at the mirror and then they go away and they forget what they look like and they think they look better than what they did. Look better than what they did. You ever been to a shopping center and like you buy something and you can try something on and it looks really good at the shopping center? Has anyone been there before? Like, man, like this shirt, man, it looked good. It looked good at David Jones. It looked so good. I mean, it felt good, it smelled good, it looked good. The lighting was just right. The music was ambient, it was beautiful. But I got home, and this is not the same shirt. And I got no ambient music. I got three kids screaming. And I'm in a dungeon in my room. But the lady at the counter told me that I looked real. She was lying through her teeth. She just wanted the sale. But here I went away, and I forgot, and I came back. And because the mirror doesn't change often, we try and get everything else to change. So the lighting changes and we try to add extra layers, you know. We call it cover-up Christianity. Cover-up Christianity. We know things need to change because the shirt's got some stains on it. But we know, come on, we know. If I just put this black shirt over this white shirt, you won't see the stains.
Yeah.
Cover-up Christianity. I know that if I just serve enough at church that you probably won't see the bitterness and unforgiveness issues that I've got going on the shirt underneath. And if I could just be charitable enough with my finances, maybe no one would really see how abusive I am in that relationship or how that I've got those anger issues in my life. Cover up Christianity. Christianity. And James says, hey, I'm warning you on the wholeness journey. Who are you trying to impress? Yeah. Who are you trying to impress? Who's the mirror for? Who is it for? It's for you or is it for God? It's for the designer of the mirror. It's for God. God made the mirror. You think God's like confused at what you look like? Oh man, I wonder what Gareth looks like today. Someone give me a photo of him real quick. Gabriel, come here. What's the photo? Give me. Yep. Oh, yep. Cool. Yep. That's what he looks like. Let me find Gareth. No, no. God's not confused of what's going on in your life. He's not confused of what you look like. The mirror is for God to say, I want your freedom. Yeah. I want you to go after things in your life, and I'm going to give the word. James says he's given the word as a mirror for your life so that when you see it, don't run away from it. When you see it, embrace it. Man, I don't look that good today. Praise God for that. Praise God that he's kind enough to show me that. Praise God that he's gracious enough to show me that, because I'm about to go and have a $1 million steak at Nobu restaurant and I look like this. And I look like this. And then we walk into the assignments of God and we get angry at God, but he's like, you were never dressed for that assignment. You were never dressed for that season. Oh God, but I thought, no, God says, come back in front of the mirror. Let me show you where you're at right now. Often we want to jump the process. We want to jump the trial. We want to jump the temptation. We want to avoid the mirror. And James is saying, no, guys, it's for your best.
Yeah, come on.
It's actually for your freedom. He's like, you can hear in his language, he's like, come on the journey with me. Like this wholeness journey, come with me. It's for your best. It's for your freedom. Trials reveal my wholeness levels. Temptations reveal my desires. And the word of God reveals the truth by which I live by. So let me ask you some questions as we close. Is God speaking to you today, this morning, about a trial you might be in? Maybe you spent the season asking God, when are you getting me out of this? And maybe the Holy Spirit is graciously hearing that. But maybe he's also asking you the question, what if I can teach you something while you're in it? Maybe it's disappointment, control, fear, anger, all kinds of things. I'm not denying that trials are hard. I'm absolutely not denying it. That would be very silly of me. But I am asking and posing to you the same question James poses. What if God can use a thing that's not good for the good of your growth in wholeness? Maybe God's speaking to you about desire. Maybe he's speaking about changing your desires in this room. Changing the things you're longing for. The things that you're wrestling with. And God is gracious by his Spirit. He wants to help you change. He wants to give you fresh desires, yes, but he also wants to change the desires that you currently have. Or maybe God's speaking to you through the mirror of the word of the Lord. You might not even need another sermon about it because you already know what God has said. You've heard the word. You felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the temptation is to walk away from the mirror without changing anything. One more day of cover-up. One more day of wearing these clothes that are too small. One more day. God says, no, what? Why don't you change today? Why don't you invite me by his Holy Spirit to change things in your life? Because none of us have arrived. None of us have made it. We all need change and we all need to grow in the area of wholeness in our lives. Today is not about finding 10 things wrong with you. No. It's asking Holy Spirit, there's a couple of things that you want to help me change today. How can you change me? What can you show me? What can you highlight in the mirror of my life? Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.